Thanks, guys. Acts chapter 7. Your Bibles, please. The book of Acts chapter 7. Hold your spot there in Acts 7, if you would, and then turn back to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. Acts chapter 7. We're continuing a series we just began last week on the subject of relationships, and I do hope you'll be faithful on Wednesday nights, because this is what the Scriptures say about relationships between husbands and wives and children and their parents and brothers, sisters, church members, and so forth. So employees, employers, and of course the Scripture has an awful lot to say about all of these things. In Proverbs 27, Proverbs chapter 27, we'll just read one verse and then we'll pray. Verse 4 says this: wrath is cruel. And it is. Wrath is cruel. You've seen what wrath can do to a child when it's a drunken father. You've seen what wrath can do when there's someone at work who doesn't know how to control it. It's very cruel. It also says anger is outrageous, and it is. Those are terrible things. They can wreak havoc on relationships. But then it says this: but who is able to stand before envy? You know, the thing about wrath is that it can be subsided fairly quickly, anger as well. But envy isn't like that. Envy has much longer term ramifications. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray tonight that what you've said in your word about relationships, one with another, we will hear them and heed them. And we'll give you the praise for what you do in our heart through it. In Jesus' name, amen. It would be virtually impossible tonight to teach any kind of a Bible study or a series of studies on the subject of relationships unless that study included an understanding of what the Scripture clearly teaches is the one single greatest enemy of all relationships. In fact, I'll go so far as to say, and I wouldn't have known this or said this 15, 20 years ago, but having studied the Bible longer and studied by the Bible in light of people longer, I can say that when it comes to friendships and parents and siblings and colleagues, marriages, in-laws, teams, ministries, you name it, whatever the relationship, and whatever it is that destroys all relationships, the enemy that comes in second place is in that second place pretty far behind this one. In other words, this is the oldest, this is the first, this is the most pervasive, and the most dangerous of all of the true enemies of true relationships. The last line of this text tonight says, who is able to stand before envy? Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Well, you know what? Let's try to answer that question. Let's try to answer Solomon's question, who's able to stand before envy? And let's go all the way back before the relationships on earth even existed, so that all the way back before the garden, there was a relationship that existed between Lucifer and the archangels, Lucifer, the other angels, and of course, Lucifer and God. And what was it that destroyed that relationship? And the relationship with all of those? Well, as you know, Satan was not able to stand before envy. He looked at God on his throne and decided that he wanted the same. In last week's study, we noted that the reason the very first child ever born in the world killed his own brother and thus destroyed his relationship to his brother, his mother, his father, and his God is that very simply he was envious. The Bible tells us that was the reason he did that. In fact, go back even further in human history. And go back before Cain and Abel were born and notice that God gave to Adam and Eve the foundational command of all human relationships. He gave it in Genesis 2:24. For this cause, God said, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, we've said this before, but you know what? That one command is found in the Scriptures before the fall. In fact, before mothers and fathers existed, God gave the command. It was also given after the fall. It's found in Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5, Mark 10:7, and Ephesians 5:31, meaning it's in the Old Testament law and in the Gospels and in the epistles. It is repeated by Moses, by the Lord Jesus, and by the Apostle Paul. And of course, when you have a man leave his father and mother and suddenly becoming one with another, you're talking about a drastic change in human relationships. What is more beloved or precious than the bond between a mother and her son or a father and his son? And of course, a father and mother are also giving away their daughter, the father of the bride. Now, how in the world is that ever going to work? I mean, that is a revolutionary change in human relations. How can that work? Well, sure enough, it works beautifully. It is an amazing thing to see unless this one great obstacle to the divine arrangement raises its destructive head: envy. I have done a lot of weddings, not as many as most pastors, because we have a pretty narrow set of guidelines. One of the weddings that I did, envy raised its head in the rehearsal. Mother-in-law, daughter, future daughter-in-law. It was envy. If you think about the very first sin, we've gone through a lot of firsts so far. Cain, Lucifer, Eve, and Adam, the command. Think about the very first sin when Satan came to Eve and, you know what, pulling temptation out of his own destructive past, he says, "Eve, God knows that if you eat, you'll be just like him, knowing good and evil. Why should God keep you from being a god?" In fact, he used the word, he knows that you'll be as gods. So that, you know what? Satan attacked Eve's relationship to God by putting a wedge of envy between she and her creator. And you know what? If you start in the book of Genesis and you read all of the human experiences from Genesis to Revelation that are described, you will see that it wasn't just Lucifer's envy of God. It wasn't just Eve's envy of her creator. It wasn't just Cain's envy of Abel. But in virtually every significant relationship thereafter, if it was broken, you can be sure that envy somewhere played a role. Abraham had two wives. And you know what? The envy of Hagar and Sarah produced a broken relationship that still shows up in today's paper. 400 years of Israel's history was tragically written because Jacob's sons, all brothers, were envious at their brother Joseph. Aaron and Miriam were loving brother and sister to Moses. They had a wonderful relationship until envy got in there. When envy entered the picture and they said, "Does God only speak to Moses?" When I think about Israel's very first king and what a blessing he had in young David, do you realize what a wonderful servant David was to Saul? David would have been an unbelievable asset to Israel's first king, but Saul destroyed all of that. He heard a song. That's all he had to hear was a song. And that song said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And he ruined an almost perfect relationship, all because of envy. And we could go on through the Old Testament. But for time's sake, just skip ahead in your mind to the New Testament. Do you know the Bible tells us why the religious leaders rejected Jesus as their Messiah? Now, there are a lot of reasons that we could conjure up and think about and imagine and kind of put in there, but the Bible tells us really their motive. Why? God tells us what caused them to destroy, think about this, their relationship with their Messiah, the one they had waited for so long. It tells us twice. It says in Matthew and in Mark 15:10, he knew the chief priests had delivered Jesus for envy. Envy. Turn to the book of Acts, where I had you turn a little bit earlier. And I want you to notice a couple scriptures here as well in Acts chapter 7. The hardest thing to do tonight, since this is a one-night study, was to pick which verses to use and to leave out. There are so many. In Acts 7 and verse 9, it says that the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Envy. They looked at Joseph and they said, you know, he's got some favor. He's got that coat of many colors. And it reminds us constantly that he's got something we don't have, moved with envy. Turn ahead a few chapters to chapter 13, the book of Acts. I'm just going to turn to one more after this in Acts, but I want you to look at them. Look at verse 44. It says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Paul was preaching. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul. They looked around and they said, you know what? We don't have this many people coming on the Sabbath day to hear us. And they saw the apostle Paul, and I'm going to say something about this later, but I want you to log it in your mind. They saw the apostle. And you read it, they were filled with envy. In chapter 17, just a couple chapters ahead, look at this text. Verse 5, but the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy, took of unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. They were moved with envy. You say, what motivated them? Now, when you think about the fact that the Lord Jesus was their Messiah, one of their sons of David, he was bringing revival to their own land. Imagine that. When they were in captivity by Rome, he's bringing spiritual, they know that, they can see that. And then when you realize that Paul was one of their own as well. Folks, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His relationship to his fellow Jews was as thick as blood. But what happened? It says they saw the multitudes. They looked and they saw these crowds. Look how big his church is. Look at his book sales. Look how many times he's gotten his picture on the cover of the sword of the Lord. And the Bible says they were filled with envy. In other words, they saw God's blessings on his life. In secular terms, they saw his success and they hated it. May I say, don't think that Christians in this room or in any church are above being envious at other Christians either. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:15, he said this, it's an amazing statement really, he said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy. So what does that mean, Pastor? Imagine this. Paul knew of Christian preachers whose main motivation in the ministry was envy. So that instead of working with Paul and praying together with Paul as fellow believers, they severed the godly relationship with strife born out of envy. I can build a bigger church than he can. But I can preach better sermons or write better epistles. They preached Christ out of envy. Turn with me to the book of James, many pages ahead, James chapter 3, one of the more well-known scriptures, but one of the foundational ones on this subject, and we're going to get very practical here in just a moment. James chapter 3, right after the book of Hebrews, verse 13. Who's a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying, it's interesting they put bitterness with it. If you have bitter envying and strife, you'll notice through the Bible that bitterness and strife almost always go together with strife being second. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 16, where envying and strife is, there is confusion, and look at this, every evil work. If you find envy, God says, where there's envy, there's going to be strife. And then he says, every evil work. Now, we've already looked at some of the great tragedies in human history in the book of Genesis. Where did they begin? They began with envy. Shakespeare actually borrowed from this verse when he wrote in Henry VI, when envy breeds unkind division, there comes the ruin, there begins the confusion. And in fact, you know what? If you look at Shakespeare's tragedies, Hamlet, Macbeth, Othello, Julius Caesar, Go through all of them. Or in fact, look at all of the treatment of human relationships in literature throughout history. And you can take all of the tragedies and pretty much subtitle every single one of them, envy. Modern cinema has made a lot of money on the simplicity of the triangle relationship. President, five-star general, four-star general, they'll make a movie out of it. Coach, star player, the new star player. And that triangle relationship, man, woman, and another woman. King Arthur, Lancelot, Guinevere, it goes on and on and on. Anakin, Obi-Wan, Jedi Council, and now you have Darth Vader. I'm telling you, every evil work. You know, one of the most significant things that James says about envy here is, if you look at it there, it says, if you have bitter envying in your heart, don't lie to yourself. He says, don't lie not against the truth. Don't deny it. And guess what? At one time or another, everybody in this room has experienced envy. It's part of you. It's part of that flesh. When I was an assistant pastor serving in a church that was way overstaffed, I was the youth pastor for the senior high. And we were in a church where Louise and our two boys lived on an annual income of $13,000. For four straight years, I made $235 a week. Now, needless to say, that required the tightest budget you can imagine. When I see people occasionally, I'll see them take home a bunch of ketchup packets. I immediately identify with that. I remember those days. One of the fondest memories that we have was collecting these soda bottles after the school's basketball games and volleyball matches. I would literally go around the bleachers and everywhere else and just get the bottles and gather them all together and get $15 to $20 discretionary income. And we would get pizza or McDonald's that Saturday with the money. To be honest with you, though, it really wasn't that difficult. You just learn to do it. You learn to do without. And all would have been well, except for one thing. As the assistant pastor, we were always among the last to leave the services. We had meetings, locked the doors, had a bus route in the morning, counseling, things like that. So after all three of the services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we would drive home on the only highway that you could drive on to get to Seymour, Tennessee. In every single service, we would have to pass by a Shoney's restaurant. And you know what? This wasn't just any Shoney's restaurant. This was the official after-church eating place Shoney's restaurant. In other words, this is the place where all the church members and many of the senior staff would go to eat and fellowship after church. In 4 years, we ate at that Shoney's restaurant exactly one time. And that one time was because early in our ministry there, we were invited by another staff couple. So being young and pretty clueless, I thought being invited meant being treated. Well, wrong. And because that one meal basically blew our entire week's grocery budget, literally. I mean, it was only $20-something, but when you're making, you know, $235, that's your budget. We just never went back, no matter who invited us. But we did drive by it every single week. And every time, nearly every time we would drive by, we could see church members. They were either walking out with their to-go stuff, or we could see them in the window seated and eating. And I have to tell you that after a few months of this, I started noticing something. I noticed that envy in my heart started to affect my relationship with people at the church. I'm talking about families, parents of my teenagers that I was supposed to be watching for their souls. And it started, I would see them, and there would just be, not always, but once in a while, especially if they mentioned something. Oh, I can't wait to get to Shoney's and get that strawberry shortcake. I was like, yeah, I'd love to know what that tastes like. And my mind would start running. I mean, literally, goofy. I'd drive by and I'd see it and I'd think, you know what, they probably don't even really want us to eat with them. You know, your mind starts saying ridiculous things. I remember one Monday morning, I was sitting in my office, and I was thinking through that. And I was saying to myself, Jim, there's no way that you're envious. Because envy is a pathetic, poisonous thing. It's not envy that you're feeling, it's just righteous judgment. You know, you can spiritualize envy very easily. Just righteous judgment. After about 20 minutes of thinking like that and unable to read my Bible that morning, I just pushed away and I thought, righteous judgment, there is nothing wrong with those people eating out after church. It wasn't righteous judgment. I knew it was envy. I was envious, resentful because of the envy. Matthew chapter 20, the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the laborers who were hired early one morning by a householder for a penny a day. Now, that was a fair wage in those days. The problem is he also hired laborers at the third hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, and then at the end of the day, he paid them all the same, remember? You know the parable. He paid them all the same amount, even the guy who only worked for 1 hour. And what did our Lord say? He said, the one who worked all day long and through the heat of the day, he began to murmur against the householder. And that parable in my office that morning came to my mind because I was murmuring against the householder, the one in heaven. So that the Lord said that the relationship was marred because of this man's envy. Jesus said, the householder responded to him saying, A, I gave you what we agreed upon. It's a contractual agreement. B, it's lawful for me to do what I will with my own. And C, is thine eye evil because I am good? When I thought about that statement, I was so convicted. Green-eyed envy is the result of God being good. Yes, it is. It is your resenting the fact that God blessed someone else with something that you don't have yet. Those people at Shoney's restaurant were simply enjoying the blessings of God on them. My situation wasn't any different because of their being in that restaurant, but my attitude was different, and it was wrong. And I could not stand before envy. And I got on my knees that morning, and I confessed it. And you know, I never again, and I can't say it's always been that easy to overcome envy, but I never again resented when I saw them. Never resented what they were doing and what God allowed them to do. And by the grace of God, the God-given relationships that I had then were not damaged. We had a wonderful and a glorious 4 years. But Satan wanted to plant envy in my heart to ruin those relationships. I say, Pastor, are there any other times that you've ever been envious? Well, yeah, but I'm not going to tell you about all of them. But you know, James says, don't deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Confront the enemy. A very famous priest once said that after 50 years of hearing confessions, he heard confessions of every possible sin in the book, but he said, in 50 years, I never heard one Christian confess to being envious. There's something about that sin. Matter of fact, I can tell you this right now. If I'm counseling someone, because this happened to me, it's happened to me, and I see that there's a relational problem, and they've come to see me and they're counseling about it, and I say to them, I could say to them, you've got murder in your heart, you got anger in your heart. I could say to them, I could accuse them of anything. But if I say you're just envious of them, they'll go, no! They will own up to anything but that. Back in Proverbs 14:30, it says, envy is a rottenness to the bones. Now, do you know why the Holy Spirit uses that physical, medical metaphor? Because rottenness to the bones is a perfect picture. Bone marrow is essential to health and energy and strength, but you don't see it, do you? It's hidden. So that if it's starting to rot, the rottenness to the bones, you're likely to miss it, to not notice it, to ignore it until it's probably too late. And envy is just like that. Monday night, someone asked me about these ant bites I got on my hand. Monday night, I was up on our ladder pulling and cutting off those dead palm fronds you see on the queen palms. And by the third tree, it was getting really dark outside, but I could still do it. So I'm standing on top, precariously on top of this 8-foot ladder. And I'm pulling these things and cutting them down, and with dust is flying everywhere. You know how those things are. And I didn't know this, but that thing was filled with fire ants. And they were crawling up my arms. I didn't know it because I couldn't see them. Then they started to bite. And oh man, I knew it. I jumped from an 8-foot ladder. And it seemed like for the next hour, I kept you know, I was pulling them off and doing all this, making an idiot of myself in our neighborhood. But then it seemed like even later for an hour that I'd find one. Envy is just like that. It never stings at first. Its damage is time delayed and it's gradual. And you know, that's a good thing if you do something about it. It's a good thing that the damage is not immediate if you work on it. Don't allow, beloved, envy to damage a relationship. You know Tonya Harding, remember her? It was in the 80s. She was the first United States women's figure skater to land a triple axel in competition. It's almost impossible to do. No other female athlete did it for the next 14 years. And she was the first one to do it in competition. She won 2 United States figure skating championships. And she was the darling of America. And she was off to the Olympics, but not before letting her envy of a supposedly prettier Nancy Kerrigan, her friend. You may remember, some of you may remember the famous picture of the two of them on the cover of Time magazine. But she conspired in having Nancy's leg whacked by some thug. Can you imagine? Say, what will envy cause you to do? She pled guilty later on to a cover-up and continued to skate, but she was persona non grata on every tour. Who wants to skate with a knee whacker or someone who's going to hire a knee whacker? She went from hero to zero. She's still trying to rehabilitate her reputation. But folks, that's envy. Envy will lead you to think irrational things, like I was thinking, driving by Shoney's, like they don't even want us to eat with them. That's a lie of the devil. They just didn't want to pay my way, that's all, and I can understand that. The question of Solomon, the one he asked, is who is able to stand before envy? Well, folks, the answer obviously is no one. Lucifer couldn't do it. Cain couldn't do it. Eve couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. So, Pastor, what do you do about it? Well, I think the book of James tells us the first thing. Lie not against the truth. If you have bitter envying in your hearts, don't deny it. And I'm telling you, you listen to me very carefully tonight, you have it. You have it. There is the absolute guarantee that sometime in your life, somebody's going to get patted on the back, and you deserved it, but you didn't get it. Somebody's going to win something you could have won. Someone's going to be blessed. Someone's going to get an award or a promotion. And that envy is going to rise up in your heart. And if it does, admit it. The second thing you do, according to Corinthians, is you don't compare. It's wrong to compare anyway. They comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It is a foolish thing for you to look at someone else in the church and compare yourself either spiritually, financially, physically. It doesn't matter. That's what Peter tried to do when he was walking with Jesus, and the Lord was telling Peter, you're going to be martyred. And he said, what about John? Don't compare. And then thirdly, look at your own blessings. You know, the opposite of envy is contentment. Being content. Look, take my situation back there when I was a youth pastor. We were perfectly happy with what God had given us, with what we had, with where we were. And had we just looked at what we were doing and what God was doing through us and for us, we would have been fine. But it was when I was not content. It was when I looked out the window and saw someone else seemingly having more blessing. 1947, the Masters, Ben Hogan, was paired with Claude Harmon. And on the 12th hole, Harmon had the honors, and he hit. And when he hit the first ever hole-in-one at the Augusta 12th. And the place went crazy. The crowds were smaller back then, but the buzz, they said, was unbelievable. Well, Ben Hogan got up to hit. It seemed like, you know, he's Mr. Business. They were friends, but Harmon was out, gregarious and outgoing. Hogan, the mystique, was Mr. Business, serious. And it seemed like, to the people there, that he didn't clap or didn't, he was a hole-in-one. He just went up and hit a shot. He hit it just a few feet from the pin, walked up. Of course, you know, Harmon doesn't have to putt anything, and he putts in for a birdie. And there's a little bit of applause, not a whole lot. And Claude Harmon said that as they were walking, he thought it was kind of curious. He said, Hogan smiled. He didn't smile a whole lot, and he was very happy. And he said, you know, Claude, that's the first two I've ever had on that hole. In other words, he was happy about what he had. Now, I'm going to say this. If someone else gets a one, the Bible says rejoice with them that rejoice. But if you get a two, thank God for the two. In other words, be content with such things as ye have. Now, I don't have time to preach a whole sermon on contentment. I've got a tape. $9.99 if you go back there and order it. Two for $20. They're free. But you know what? Relationships, it's the core of the human experience. It's what all of us in this room have in common. And Satan wants to destroy them. He really does. He wants to cause people in church to get mad and leave. Go to another church and get mad there and leave. He wants husbands to get bitter against their wives and wives against their husbands and teenagers against fellow teenagers and teammates and colleagues and employers against employees and vice versa. Satan wants to destroy relationships. And he will with the enemy of envy. That's what destroyed him, if you let him. So don't let him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word especially that teaches us so much about who we are and what we are in this world. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will bring to our hearts and minds whenever envy raises its head in our lives. And when it does, Lord, help us not to lie against the truth. And help us, Father, to fight it, to be content with such things as we have, to be thankful and grateful for our lot in life that you've given to us. And may we rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right.